please let that be known. But we're ready to get into Acts chapter 13 beginning tonight. We're thankful for Dale and for Larry and leading us in a review of the first 12 chapters. As we come to chapter 13, it's generally recognized that this is the beginning of the second half of the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters revealed how the apostles were witnesses of Christ in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria. Whereas from chapter 13 forward, we find a record of how the gospel was taken to the uttermost parts of the earth. As Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we have recorded there. Jesus said, "You will be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The first 12 chapters dealt with the establishment of the church and told about the work of several different apostles and disciples, Peter being the one who is mentioned foremost. From chapter 13 to the end of Acts, the work of the apostle Paul is emphasized. Chapter 12 closed with Barnabas and Saul returning to Antioch from Jerusalem after completing their benevolent mission to the congregations of Judea. Barnabas and Saul have been associated with the church at Antioch for more than a year, and the church has grown spiritually and numerically. You might say that from the time that Barnabas brought Saul to Antioch and the work that they have done there at Antioch, that Antioch kind of became, I don't know if you'd call it their base of operation, but they, I think, regarded it pretty much as their home congregation. They would come back there quite often and give a report of how things had proceeded. But in chapter 13, we find how that this work began. It says, "Now, in the church that was at Antioch," we remind you of the location of Antioch. Antioch is right there. So, in the church at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So five men are identified as being prophets and teachers in the congregation at Antioch. A prophet is one who tells forth the mind of God. In other words, God has on his mind what he wants the people to know, and that's revealed to the prophet, and the prophet tells forth the mind of God. All prophets taught, but not all teachers had the spiritual gift of prophecy. Probably all five of these teachers were also prophets, but I'm just saying, in general, not all teachers were prophets. Other than Barnabas and Saul, all we know about the other men is what is said here. Simeon, who was called Niger, meaning black. Lucius of Cyrene is mentioned as being with Paul when he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. Acts 11 and verse 20 reveals that men of Cyprus and Cyrene had come to Antioch and had preached, and perhaps Lucius was one of these men. Seems logical to come to that conclusion, but it's not necessarily the case. Manaen is a Greek spelling for the Jewish name Menahem, possibly indicating that he may have been a Jewish boy who was immediately connected with the household of Herod. He was raised with Herod Antipas, the Herodian Tetrarch of Galilee, who beheaded John the Baptist, and at this time was excommunicated to what we know today as France. Being connected with the Herodian family, Manaen was a man of rank and royal education. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." The Greek word from which ministered is translated has the general meaning of to do service. It is in the present participle, indicating a continuing action over a period of time. It is used in reference to the work of these prophets and teachers as they fulfill their service to the Lord in the teaching of God's Word. However, ministering has various forms of action and is to be enjoined by all Christians. The context determines that particular service being mentioned, but does not limit ministering to that particular service. So obviously, these prophets and teachers were primarily ministering in their teaching, serving the people in their teaching. So you go to Romans chapter 15 and verses 25 through 27, it talks about the ministering of Paul in ministering the benevolence to the needy saints at Jerusalem. So service can take on many different facets. And I'm just making that point because sometimes you'll hear preachers referred to as ministers, and we think, well, only a preacher is a minister. No. Anybody who serves is a minister in whatever capacity they are serving. But these men were serving in their telling forth the mind of God and in their teaching primarily. Fasting is also in the present participle. It was something that was continually going on. This most likely has reference to the practice of fasting engaged in by these men. Fasting is not commanded of Christians, but we find several examples of Christians fasting in the New Testament. Fasting was and is a way for us to appreciate that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 4, Matthew 4 and verse 4. When Jesus concluded his 40 days of fasting and the first temptation was turn these stones to bread. That's the point that Jesus made there. Man doesn't live by bread alone. And I think, you know, the fasting, I think because it's not commanded and we're not given specific instructions in regard to fasting, I think we sometimes think of it as kind of a mysterious type of thing. But there are many indications, both Old Testament and New Testament, as to the purpose of fasting. And for myself, I find that Jesus' words to Satan there are probably the most enlightening. Periods of fasting are to remind us that what really sustains us, what keeps us going, what nourishes us primarily is not the physical things that we have cravings for, but we are to crave the Word of God. Just as much as we might crave our favorite food, whether that be a meat or a vegetable or a dessert, whatever it might be, we should have just as much craving for the Word of God. Anybody have any questions or observations or comments on that? Yeah.
Paul, when he was struck blind, fasted 3 days.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. And prayed. Also, the Holy Spirit revealed that Barnabas and Saul were to be separated to the work whereunto they are called. Interesting. I have five men here. Three of the five weren't called to what Barnabas and Saul were called to. But here, and we know particularly that Saul was called to this work because we saw that in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord appeared to him, when Ananias explained to him what he was called to do and how that he would be a witness before kings and so forth, and to the Gentiles in particular. The Holy Spirit reveals the will of God by God's Word. He does not act on His own authority, but He speaks those things that are given Him to speak. So Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13, this was likely revealed to one or more of the prophets here at Antioch. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 29, it says, when the prophets speak, let it be by two or three. And so it wasn't that this was revealed to one prophet at Antioch, it was revealed to several of them. I don't know how many, maybe to all of them. I don't know. But they are all in agreement and they all recognize it. Saul has been called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, as we see in Acts 26 and verses 16 through 18. He had done this at Antioch, and the Christians or the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It is now time for him to take the gospel to other people in other places, as indicated here by the Holy Spirit. Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Fasting, prayer, and laying on of hands was a method of solemnly commending these men of God to the work for which they had been set apart. It's not something that was done lightly. It was something that was done with great reverence and great care, petitioning the throne of God as they set out to accomplish this mission that they were on. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And so, once again, here's Antioch and here's Seleucia. It's, I think, about 10 miles from Antioch. And there's a river that runs down there. I've got notes on that here in just a minute. Cyprus is 100 miles off the coast here, and Salamis is the first port that they come to. So Seleucia was a seaport of Antioch located 16 miles by land down the Orontes River. Cyprus was an island located 100 miles southwest of Syria, and it was the homeland of Barnabas, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. The port of Salamis was located toward the southeast of the island. Upon arrival, they began preaching in the Jewish synagogues of Cyprus. Although Saul was sent to the Gentiles, we will see that he consistently preached to the Jews of the city first. You're going to see that in every city he goes into. The first place he goes is to the synagogue. First place he goes is to Jews to teach them. There's a reason for that. The gospel was to be preached to the Jew first. Romans 1 and verse 16. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. The good news of the arrival of the expected Messiah was to be published among the Jews before the Gentiles. Why would that be? Why do you think that would be? Logically, why do you think that would be? Who should have been looking for the Messiah? Yeah, the Jews should have been.
Logically, you would thought it'd take a lot less teaching to get them there because they were expecting this Messiah to come.
Right. So why was it so difficult to get them there? And he's going to talk about that in this chapter. But
they just didn't believe the Messiah had come.
Well, they. Right, and their expectation had been developed by what they thought rather than what the Word revealed. And that's the problem that they got into. And that's the problem that people get into today. People are misled. They'll take some parts of Scripture and will draw a conclusion on that. And then when there's other parts of Scripture that speak to the same thing, but present a different view, it doesn't fit with the view that they'd already developed. And so they reject it. And that's what happened with the Jews. They had developed this concept that the Messiah, the anointed of God, if you were a king, how are you identified as the king or appointed as king? You're anointed by that. And so their concept was that the kingdom of the Messiah was going to be an earthly kingdom. And as you come into the period of the Roman Empire that has spread throughout the world, okay, you can see how, the kingdom of the Messiah is going to be an earthly kingdom like the Roman Empire, maybe even bigger, you see. So you can see how they've taken words and their perception of the things, that the way things were, and tried to apply that to the spiritual kingdom of God, when they thought it was an earthly kingdom. And you have the same thing happening today with the various different forms of premillennialism and, the rapture and all of that type of thing. So just be careful as you're hearing different people explain different things, that they're probably doing the same thing that the Jews, and making the same mistake that the Jews had made. Nevertheless, so you would think that the Jews should have been kind of prepared for the Messiah to come, and they were, but their prejudice kept them from seeing the truth many times. Nevertheless, how would the Jews feel, okay, if the apostles and the first century Christians, when they went into a new city, they just started preaching to the Gentiles about salvation in the Messiah, Jesus, and so forth. And the Gentiles believe, and the Jews are over here standing like, well, what's this all about? This has got to be some kind of heresy or something. Some perversion. Why wouldn't you even come and talk to us about the Messiah? I mean, after all, we're the ones who were promised the Messiah. Why wouldn't you talk to us? They had enough problems with the friction between Jews and Gentiles after they preached to both and they became brethren. Can you imagine how much more prejudice there would be if they just bypassed the Jews? So not only that, not only would it contribute to more prejudice and friction, but it was just prophesied that it would be taken to the Jews first. And that not only in the general sense, as it was in Jerusalem, and up until, our record in Acts chapter 10, when the first Gentiles were taught, in the general sense, it was taken to the Jews first, but in a very specific sense, every new group of people, every new location, it was taken to the Jewish population first and then to the Gentile. They also had John as their assistant. John Mark, who returned with them from Antioch, from Jerusalem, as recorded in Acts 11 and verse 25, accompanied them as an assistant at the beginning of this journey. John Mark was the son of Mary, the sister of Barnabas, Colossians 4 and 10, Acts 12 and verse 12. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Paphos was the capital city of Cyprus. Evidently, Sergius Paulus, the governor of Cyprus, had heard of the teaching of Barnabas and Saul and had sent for them, desiring to hear the word of God. However, when they arrived, their teaching was challenged by the counselor to Sergius Paulus, a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet. If Sergius Paulus would be converted to the gospel, Elymaeus would lose his place and prominence and influence. Therefore, Elymaeus sought to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. But nevertheless, the desire of Sergius Paulus was a sincere desire. He desired to hear the word of God. But Elymaeus withstood him. Then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Saul called Elymaeus a child of the devil. What was Elymaeus calling himself? What was the name he had assumed for? His name was Elymaeus. But what was the name that he assumed? Bar-Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did Jesus say to Peter?
Flesh and blood hadn't told me that.
Huh?
Flesh and blood hadn't told me that.
Before that. Bar-Jonah. Called him Peter Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. Son of Jonah. And so Elymaeus had been calling himself son of Jesus. He had been associating himself with Jesus. They had heard about Jesus on the island of Cyprus. They had heard about the miracles of Jesus. News about Jesus had spread to Cyprus. And here's a sorcerer. Is this the first sorcerer we've been introduced to in the book of Acts? No. Sorcerers desire to bewitch the people so that they might be great among the people and so forth. And so here's a sorcerer who has associated himself with Jesus. The great miracles that Jesus had done. Now, Elymaeus couldn't do the things, certainly, that Jesus was doing, but he could do magic tricks and deceive people's eyes and hearing and those types of things and give out that he was some great one of God. I want you to notice what Paul says to him. You call yourself son of Jesus. You associate yourself with Jesus. Look at this. O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. Not the son of Jesus. You're not associated with Jesus. You're associated with the devil. You enemy of righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, you want to be associated with the power of God? You're going to be. Now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind. Not seeing the sun for a time. Pretty strong words. His false prophet and his association and his deception and all of these things, they are brought down on him with full force. Anyone who perverts the message of God and exchanges the truth for lies is an instrument of destruction. Saul pronounced a judgment upon Elymais. The miracles of the New Testament are, for the most part, works of mercy and restoration, not of punishment and destruction. In order to convince the proconsul, Paul denounced Elymais in his true character and proved the sentence by binding him. Some might ask, why isn't this kind of miracle performed today? This kind of miracle has ceased, just like all other kinds of miracles have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 9 through 10. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This miracle, like all miracles, confirmed that the message preached was in fact the Word of God. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 says that the apostles went forth and preached the gospel, the Lord working with them, confirming the Word by signs following. That's the purpose of miracles, was to confirm that the message they were speaking was not something they had made up, not something they had heard. It was, in fact, the message of God. You'll remember that Nicodemus, on the night that he came to Jesus, he said, "We know that you are a teacher come from God." Why? What was the evidence that Jesus was a teacher come from God? No man can do these things, these miracles that you're doing, unless what? Unless God is with him. So we know that God is with you because of the miracles that you're doing. Therefore, what you're saying must be what God wants you to say. It's a message from God. Correct conclusion to make. It is also interesting to note that from this point forward, Saul is called Paul. Saul was a Hebrew designation. Paul was a Roman name. He is primarily going to the Gentiles. Furthermore, the order changes from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. It was Saul who spoke up, who confronted Elymais. And it's from this point forward that it's Paul and Barnabas. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And so that's here. So they landed on Cyprus at Salamis. They traveled through Cyprus down to Paphos, the capital city of Cyprus. And they leave Cyprus and go up here and eventually find themselves in Antioch of Pisidia. Not this Antioch of Syria, but Antioch of Pisidia. Okay, so that's where they are now. That's where we'll stop and pick up next Wednesday night. Anybody have any comments or questions? Y'all must know all this stuff.